You are listening to the Grace Church Podcast. To learn more about Grace, including our gathering times, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tommy Jones.
We're still talking about Exodus, so I hope you all came ready because it's been kind of simple until this week. So we're in the midst of this little mini-series, right? We're in a big series on the book of Exodus. I hope you brought your Bible. If you did, you can go ahead and grab it. Open it to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be in that region somewhere. We're going to be through chapters 20 to 24 in that area. But we're in a mini-series on what do we do with Old Testament law? In the midst of all this stuff, how do we handle Old Testament law? And so that's sort of where we're camped out. But let me remind you how we got here. God has rescued his chosen people from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out, and they're in the desert. They're not yet where they want to be, but they're not where they were. How many of y'all can relate to that? Amen. All right, so they're not yet there, but they're in this meantime area, and so God is doing an amazing thing. He's teaching them how to live as his people, and then one day he comes to them, 19 chapters into the story, he comes to them and says, here's my law. He didn't say, first, here's my law. First, he said, I'm going to deliver you and I love you. Then later on, he said, here's my law. Remember, they don't keep the law because they need to do it so God will love them. They keep the law because God has loved them. Keeping the law wasn't what hinged on their deliverance. He delivered them first, and then he gave them the law. And the first part of the law he gives them is the Ten Commandments. And I kind of feel like most of us, when we read the Ten Commandments, we're kind of like, I get that one. That makes sense, right? I mean, you read the Ten Commandments like honor God, love God above all things, don't make idols. Well, I get that. Don't kill. I get that. I mean, in some way, all of our moralities have been shaped by the Ten Commandments. So we get that. I mean, you don't read the Ten Commandments and go, I don't know about that one. I don't know. Don't steal. I mean, really? Nothing? You know, I mean, it's kind of like, we get that. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus says, hey, let me clarify some of these things for you. When I say don't murder, I want to take it beyond that. What I really mean is don't even hate someone. And I think we still go, I get that. Don't hate. I think that's a pretty Christian ethic not to hate. I think that makes sense. Understanding that we're called to love God and love people. Don't hate makes sense. And then we get to Exodus chapter 21. And the bottom drops out. Right? We're reading it. We're going, I get it. Then you get to Exodus chapter 1. I don't get it. Let me give you an example of the kind of stuff. To me, this passage sort of sums up Exodus chapter 21 through 24. You ready for this? This is Exodus 23:9. And it says this. You are not to boil a young goat in his mother's milk. Let me just repeat that one for you guys because I don't think it's really sunk in yet. You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. See you next week. I mean, I think we read that and we go, duh, right? I mean, who didn't see that coming? I mean, it's in the midst of, I get it. And then it's, oh, by the way, do not boil a young goat in the milk. And how many of you have ever done that? 1,000 times, right? Boiled. Been there. Story of my life. I think we get to this stuff and we go, man, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? And then you've got the Bible hits this point here in Exodus chapter 20-ish where the action stops. And the people, all the Israelites, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're at the base of this mountain. God is giving them laws. And for the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first, 10 chapters of Numbers, this represents 1 year in the life of the Israelites as God gives them all these laws, and this is how they are to live. So the action has come to a halt. Now, when we get to parts of the Bible like this, I think there's two mistakes we can make with this, okay? The first mistake is to get to this part of the Bible and go, no, thank you. This has nothing to do with me. So I'm just going to disregard it. Right? I'm just going to boot this part down the road, act like it's not in there. I don't care. I'm a New Testament Christian. Makes no difference. That's one, and I think that's a mistake. Because in the New Testament, it says all Scripture is God-breathed and therefore useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and teaching you the path that leads to righteousness. And so it's all useful for something. What we got to do is figure out what it's useful for. Because there's a second mistake we can make with this part of Scripture. We can try to apply it directly to our lives, or worse, we can try to quote it to make a political point to the rest of the world. Let me repeat this. Stop quoting Levitical law to win your political argument, okay? Stop it. Like, this is not what we do with this. We don't use this to win political arguments. You know, you tell somebody, you shouldn't get a tattoo or whatever, and they're like, well, you shouldn't boil your baby goat in your mama's milk. I mean, can you imagine the chaos that ensues with this conversation? Oh my gosh, it's just crazy. And so like, but what do we do? Because here's my desire for me and for you and for this body is that we would become responsible readers of the Word of God. Responsible readers. Man, the Bible is God's word for the people of God, and it is powerful. But in some ways, it's kind of like a chainsaw, and I don't mean this disrespectful. Just stick with me for a second. Like, if you've ever seen someone make a wooden carving with a chainsaw that was super gorgeous, I mean, you're like, they can make the most amazing thing in the world because in the right hands, a chainsaw has tremendous power. But if you don't know how to use a chainsaw and you're just... It can be incredibly dangerous, right? You can do a lot of damage with a chainsaw if you don't know what you're doing. Trust me. I've been around less skilled people. So we must approach these things responsibly. Because God has given, that's what the Bible, he says, meditate on my law day and night, man. And remember, Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, is a psalm about how much they love the law. And so we got to figure out what this stuff means for us. And we have a formula here, how to approach the Bible, how to read Scripture. And there's four words, and I want someone to raise their hand if they can tell me what the four words are about how we responsibly approach Scripture. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, thank you, yes. Them, him, we, me. Them, him, we, me. This is how we approach the Bible, because we don't first, just open it up and go, okay, God, what does this mean to me? Because as important as you are, we are not the center of the story. And let's say, my friend Dusty, if I was to send Dusty a text today and put things like, you know, Dusty, it's cool, blah, 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 and you tried to read it 500 years down the road, your first question wouldn't be, what does this text mean to me? Your first question would be, what was Tommy saying and how did Dusty receive it, right? That's the responsible way. And so we start, when we get into this kind of Bible, like, hold on, what's going on in their world at this time? And here's some things we know. God was creating a new nation. God had taken Abraham, and from Abraham a people came, and from this people they were enslaved, and they've been living under pagan slavery in a world with pagan gods, in a world that's crazy and chaotic, and now God is saying, okay, I'm going to take this group of people, and I'm going to do something special with them in the world. But I got to form them from the ground up. And the nation of Israel, this is so important to me, was a theocracy. A theocracy is a nation ruled by priests under the leadership of God. Guys, the United States is not a theocracy. I know many of you are disappointed because you thought it was. The morality of the church is not necessarily the morality of the nation. You with me? The way we live is not necessarily the way everyone lives. And so Israel was a theocracy. We are not. I think that's an important thing that many of you can dwell on as we enter a political season. But so let's understand that. And so we've got these laws, and we got to figure out what to do with them, understanding their whole system was very different than our whole system, right? And so we're going to figure out today how to read this thing responsibly. I think there's three things we can do when we encounter this part of the Bible, three understandings we need to have that will make us more responsible readers, because we can't just discard it, and we can't just apply it, and we probably shouldn't just quote it. So let's figure out how to handle this part of the Bible as responsible readers. Amen? All right, so here's the first thing we've got to remember. These strange and confusing laws are for ancient Israel. Are you with me? These strange and confusing laws are for ancient Israel. They were given to a people in a place and a time for a reason. And so again, we need to, when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you're reading things that were given to people for a place and a time and a reason. So before you tell your neighbor not to boil their goat in the mother's milk, what's going on here, right? Now, here's the danger. Because some of the Bible was written for a place and a people and a time, what people want to do, what the outside world wants to do, is confuse us and have us believe the whole Bible was written for a people and a place and a time and doesn't apply to us. Right? Let's say we want to have a conversation about sexual ethics or something like that, and what someone wants to say is, well, you're going to follow biblical sexual ethics? Don't you know the Bible promotes slavery? Haven't you read Exodus? And if you don't know your Bible, what you may think is, oh my gosh, really? The Bible promotes slavery? And so they want to say that all the guidelines are for a place and a time and not for us, and that's just not the truth. As a matter of fact, let me just show us. Here's one of the verses they use against us to confuse us. It's Exodus 21:2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall leave as a free man without payment to you. Okay. Now the world wants to say, really? You're going to follow the ethics of the Bible? It promotes slavery. Now, someone who's taken the time to do them, him, we, me, and research this knows a couple of things. One of the things we know is that word buy right there in Hebrew is the same as the word pay. That's interesting, isn't it? The word slave is the same as the word servant. So let's read this as, if you pay a Hebrew servant. Does that change the meaning a little bit? Does that change the meaning a little bit? And when we read this through Western eyes with no context, what we think of is the North American slave trade, which was horrible, embarrassing, should have never happened, a black eye on our country. Like, it's horrific. People were kidnapped and ripped from their family. But when I read this, understanding the culture and time, what I understand is there are Levitical laws against kidnapping. You could not kidnap a person. There are Levitical laws against enslaving someone. There are Levitical laws against mistreating women. And so this is not about enslaving someone against their will. At their culture and time, slavery was a voluntary institution for people who had no other way. They lost their land and they had no means. So they would basically become the servant of some family for a period of time. And look at what's the, if you're looking at like the thread of this, the direction of this, look at that third line. He shall leave as a free man. This isn't promoting slavery. This is moving people towards freedom. In Egypt, they were slaves. The Egyptians were horrible to slaves. This is a voluntary institution that protects the vulnerable until they can become free. And when we read this, we begin to not only understand, okay, that isn't what it looks like. We begin to understand the heart of our God is to move people towards freedom. But he is working through people and time. He's working through broken institutions to do something beautiful. But he's doing it through people and through time. So we read some of this stuff, we go, man, this is horrible. And it was. It was. But this wasn't God's final perfect plan for humanity. It was a step towards moving people to where God wanted them to be, which was equal and free. And if you read the whole book, you see that. So when you're having a conversation with someone and they say, well, you have an ethic on that, you got that from the same book that said, you know, promote slavery, you go, oh, no, 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 no. I'm sorry. Methinks you misread that. That's not what it's saying. Same people say, well, the Bible says, you know, women should be left in the background. That's not the thread of truth in the scripture. The thread of truth in the scripture is equality and two working together to produce one beautiful thing. Like, you got to learn to read the book. And we can't let them read it for us. It would be better if we learned to read it ourselves. Okay, the second thing we need to understand this, and this is so important. These laws are meant to make Israel look different. Check this out, Exodus 19:3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God's in covenant with the nation of Israel. And the covenant is not obey my commands and love me and I will make your life easy. The covenant is not obey my commands and love me and I will make you look just like the rest of the world. Obey my commands and love me and I will teach you how to blend in so that no one knows you belong to me. Right? The covenant is obey my commands and you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You know, the word holy doesn't just mean morally correct. It means unique and distinct and set apart in the world. So the covenant is, be with me, and I will be with you, and I will make you look different in the world. Be with me, and I will be with you, and I will make you look distinct in the world. I will make sure you look like no one else that is around you so that through you, they will know that I am God. And so sometimes the people were probably like, why can't I boil my baby goat? And I got a pot of hot mama's milk right here, and I just want to boil the baby goat. And God's like, you don't have to understand it. I just want you to look different in the world. And God's like, I tell you something. Although the context of how we look different, I think you're probably now allowed to boil a baby goat in mother's milk. The context may have changed. The character of God has not changed. We are still called to look different. I mean, the character of God is the same. We should still look different from the world around us. When we go someplace, that place should become more joyful. When we go someplace, that place should get better. Where we go, patience goes, kindness goes, gentleness goes. Where we go, things should be redeemed and restored and made better. You shouldn't look like the rest of the world. God's promise is not to make you ordinary. God's promise is that you might live an extraordinary life because an extraordinary God has inhabited you, and an extraordinary often looks different, right? The call is that you would be salt and light. If you pour salt on something bland, does it blend in? No. Otherwise, none of us would eat McDonald's, right? The reason we eat McDonald's fries is because they're salty. I haven't had one since I got married years ago. There came a day when she made me choose. And I still choose you. They are good, though. Right? I mean, those fries are salty. And salty things are better, and they stand out. Are you seeing this? Light in a dark room, is light hidden? Can you put it under a bushel? No. Of course not. It gives light to the whole room. If you belong to Christ, you must look different in the world. And that sometimes means I can't go where I used to go. I can't hang with who I used to hang with. I can't watch what I used to watch. And the world looks at you and says, are you kidding? You're so weird. In their minds, we're bowling baby goats in mama's milk, right? They don't understand why we're the way we are. But it's because we're different. I used to have a rule, Christy and I, we had like, and this is horrible, but I'm going to share it with y'all because it's truth, because this is what I do. But we had like we'd watch movies and we had a three times they could use the Lord's name in vain. I'm talking about the big one, you know, the big one. And then we were going to watch something. And then one day I was like, three times? We will let them insult our God three times? And we looked at each other like, this is crazy. Now we have a one-time rule. If they say it once, we got to watch something else. Guess what? We don't get to watch all the stuff that the rest of the world gets to watch. Matter of fact, we're down to just Cops and Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. And only because Cops is edited. Like, we got nothing to watch. We got nothing. We can't watch anything. And our daughter will sometimes go, why do we, man, all my friends. And I'm like, guess what? We're not like all your friends. We're not better than them. We're different than them. Well, all my friends have Snap. Why can't I have Snap? Because we're not them, Kenley. And it's hard, and it's strange, and there's going to be times when we feel left out. There's going to be times when people say, I don't get you, but this is the call of those who wear the name Christ, because we cannot wear the name of Christ in vain. And so we do look different. And sometimes we look weird. Sometimes we look really weird. Embrace it. This is who we're called to be, guys. Here's the other thing. Let me say this too. The rules you and I live by are for those who belong to Christ. You with me? Don't judge the rest of the world by rules that don't belong to them. Again, we're entering a political season. Don't critique the way people vote or think or anything. If they don't belong to Christ, they can do whatever they want. They can bull the goat, whatever. You know, we can't. And so we don't judge them by standards that are not for them. We judge each other. We don't judge them. So be careful what you say about people who don't belong to Christ, because they're not under the same laws we are. Remember that. It matters how we speak in the world. All right, the third thing I think we can see on this, and this is so cool too. Finally, as you read these laws, remember that they point to something greater. They point to something greater. All these laws are pointing to something greater, because no one could keep these laws. No one. I mean, there's 613 of them, and even if your mind is in the wrong place, you've broken a law. And so what people realize is, I can't possibly keep these laws. How can I ever stand in front of a righteous God if the wages of sin are death, and I sin just by the way I think or the way, like, how can I keep this? And then God said, this is exactly what I wanted you to see. I gave you these because I love you. Because what I want you to see in you is that you are fundamentally broken and you can never experience life without me. And so it's the awareness of the law that leads us to understand that we need to repent. Do y'all know how you know when you're speeding? Anyone got a guess? There's a big old sign. And that sign says like 65. Now what it doesn't mean is get in the left lane and drive 50. Stop it. Stop doing that. Like, drive me nuts. You drive me nuts with that. But like, I know when I'm speeding, because there's a law that alerts me that my behavior is wrong. Oh, I got to share something funny with y'all. Here we go. Yeah, I was like, so Stuart's not in. I think Stuart goes 11. That's good. So years ago, and these kids are growing up wonderful human beings, and but this is like, the point of the story I'm about to tell you is this. If you don't know the law, you can plead ignorant. So these we find out, this is, I think at this point we had a student ministry of around 40 or 50 kids, maybe less, maybe 30. And now it's 120, by the way. Thank you, God. It's amazing. Yeah, that's just beautiful. But we found out that two of these kids were eating acid before student ministry on Wednesday night. And so I find out about it, and Stuart and I, we're going to sit down, and we're going to talk to him, figure out how to deal with it. And Stuart's just livid, as well he should be. And we sit down, and I said, fellas, I found out you were eating acid at youth. And they were like, well, no one told us we couldn't do that. It was an unwritten rule. And so I said, okay, that's fair. Stuart's like, what are you talking about? This is the dumbest conversation you've ever had. And I was like, that's fair. You can't eat acid before youth anymore. And they're like, okay, that's great, man, you know. They didn't have the law, so ignorance was acceptable. But once they had the law, ignorance was no longer acceptable. Friends, we have it. We know how we are to live in this world. We know this. And so ignorance is not acceptable, right? We know how we are to live. And the fence, what God has placed around us, is not to keep us from enjoying life. It's there so that we will have joy in life. And you know that's true, because when you've gotten outside of what God wanted, what did it lead? Pain. Might have been fun for a minute, but it ended up painful. And so as you read these laws, and I'm going to invite you, man, read them, maybe for the first time. Read through these laws and chuckle if you want to. Some of them make no sense. But as you're reading them, remember this. It is clear that God desires to be interwoven into every single aspect of your life. He's got rules on cooking, okay? Why? I guess because he cares about you while you cook. He's got rules on everything. And it's not because it's because he wants you to understand. I don't just want to be the God of Sunday morning from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. I want to be in every single part. I want to be in your relationships and your jobs and your hobbies and your rest. Like, I want you to experience my presence in every single thing you do. So in everything you do, think of me. Am I doing this in a way that honors God? And as you read these laws and rules, and you're like, man, what in the world? Remember this. You are called to be distinct and unique in this world. And let me say this. If nothing about your life looks different than your unbelieving friends, then your life is not yet where it needs to be. If you never have to say no to anything, that's a problem, right? And if you look around and the only friends you have love Jesus, go make some new friends who do not yet know him, because that's part of your call in this world. You with me? And then don't judge them by the laws that you and your Christian friends follow, okay? And then finally, as you read these laws, let it sink in with you that you could never on your own be righteous. Let it sink in with you that there is something, not just your choices are flawed, you are inherently flawed. We are fallen creatures with fallen desires, yet we have been restored and made new by a glorious, kind God. And there is goodness in you because God is in you. And there is righteousness in you because God is in you. And so as you realize this and you see the failures of your life, you're not allowed to hate yourself. That's not Christianity. That's horrible. You're not allowed to hate yourself. You're allowed to love the self that God has created, that God has restored you and redeemed you, and that God is doing something beautiful through you. Read the laws. Just read them with new eyes. Amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. And again, thanks for listening to the Grace Church Podcast.